Turning back today in the Word of God to the book of 1 Peter and the chapter 5. Looking again at verse 4. 1 Peter, 5th chapter, 4th verse. When the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Over the past number of Lord's days, we have taken some of the titles of Christ. They all begin with the letter C. We've thought of him as the chief cornerstone, the covered from the tempest, our counselor, captain of salvation. And we have here in 1 Peter 5 and verse 4, our Lord revealed as the chief shepherd. There are, of course, many more when you think through the word. He is known as the covenant of the people, the chiefest of 10,000, and I'm sure many, many titles. Just if we were restricting ourselves to this one letter C. Don't know why we didn't begin with A and started moving through B's and getting to C's, but we are where we are. And I'm afraid that's where we have to be at the moment. But we're looking at our chief shepherd today, 1 Peter 5 and the verse 4. And with God's word open before us, let's bow together, please, in a further word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the many splendid titles that Jesus wears. And we know that every name that he does wear is a blessing that he bears. And we can derive great benefit and help from the names of our Savior. No doubt it's why when we look through the Word of God, we find so many different names all congregating around the one person, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We have him described, therefore, in his very titles in so many ways, and they reveal like a diamond this multifaceted dimension to the Son of God, the one who loved us, gave himself for us, provides for our every need, said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come again to you. And so we praise thee for splendid care and protection. And those days when we are not as aware of it as other days, we pray that thou will tighten our sensitivity to the working of the Christ of Calvary on our behalf. And may we feel his presence, know the value of his pardon, understand the strength we derive from his power, so that we can say in the words of that old chorus, every day with Jesus can be sweeter than the day before. Answer our prayer, draw near to us, especially now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The children of Israel were always fond of their sheep. Therefore, right from the beginning of their history, shepherds were known among the tribes. We have one example in Genesis of Joseph, and he sent out to trace his brothers in Dothan who were looking after their sheep. We have David, of course, familiar incident of he, the shepherd boy in the mountains of Judea, and elevated right up to the position of throne over Israel. Then much later in time, again in the Old Testament, in the book of Amos, chapter 7, verse 15, the man whose name bears that book, God calls Amos, who was also a shepherd among the men in Tekoa. Today in our Western world, sheep are put out into the fields there. They are allowed to graze as happily and as contentedly as they possibly can. It is only in Bible lands and in a few other isolated localities that you will still today find shepherds circulating among their flocks. It's a fairly common sight among Bedouin Arabs to see young men and women wandering there among the arid country, looking and searching for pasture for their flocks. The Old Testament prophets often described the coming Messiah that all of the Israelites had eyes for, hearts for, were looking for down through the centuries of time, were pleading with God, send this promised Messiah. But he was often described in the Old Testament as a shepherd. It was one of the Bible's favored designations of him. I think of Ezekiel 34:23. God is promising, and I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. Micah 5:2 could be referenced there. And Micah 5:4, we're told, and he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. In Zechariah 13, the verse 7, we referenced it in a sermon recently, preaching on the subject of substitution. It's a glorious picture of Christ on Calvary, and the words are, in Zechariah 13 and 7, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts, smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hands upon the little ones. So in the Old Testament, the coming Messiah was viewed here as a shepherd. And when we come into the New Testament, we find that our Lord by no means sheds this particular description. In a whole variety of places, while he himself calls himself the Good Shepherd, John chapter 10, verse 11, I am the Good Shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He is called the Great Shepherd in Hebrews 13 and 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that Great Shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. And in our text today, 1 Peter 5, the verse 4, we have him described as the chief shepherd. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Good shepherd, great shepherd, chief shepherd. I think we're going up in stages here. And the word chief that Peter uses here in 1 Peter 5 and 4 points us to the infinite dignity of Christ's person, to the anointed supremacy of his office. He is reigning high over all, to the glory of his perfection. All of those preeminent qualities that he has for the office that he has been called to. Complete knowledge, almighty power, exquisite tenderness, unbounded sympathy. And all of these are wrapped up in this title, the Chief Shepherd. One preacher, Stratton, has said that the very name of the shepherd is full of luster and beauty, of condescension and grace. And while other names describe the different parts of Christ's work and the various principles of his character, this seems to combine them all. So if we're looking for a wide, elastic title, an umbrella term that covers so many areas of Christ's person and his work, we will find it here. He is the chief shepherd. First of all, he is chief in his station. No matter where we look, no matter what group of persons we consider Christ rises high above them all. That's what the author in Hebrews was doing in the early chapters. And in every respect, he was saying Jesus is the chief. He is chief among the angels, chapter 1, because he has a name that is more excellent than any of theirs. We're told in verse 4 of Hebrews 1, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And so in that chapter we have angels, they're described, their ministry is set forth, but ahead of them, above them all, stands Jesus Christ, the chief shepherd. He's first as well among the priests. We have Adam as a priest, Abel as a priest, Enoch and Abraham and Aaron, and then the priestly line following through Aaron in rank and in order, but standing at the top, a priest after a different order, the order of Melchizedek, is Jesus Christ. He is the chief priest. He is the same as well among the prophets. He stands infinitely higher than Moses, Isaiah, than Jeremiah, than Ezekiel, than Jonah, than all of the prophets. And we are told again in Hebrews chapter 1 that God, who was speaking in sundry times, different times, by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. He is first line among those prophets. He is first among the kings. Far beyond the power and the pomp and the splendor and the greatness of men like David and then Solomon, of Josiah, of Hezekiah, Jesus stands, King of kings, Lord of lords, blessed and only potentate, whose power then and today and forever far outstrips that of any earthly monarch. No wonder we sing, crown the Savior. And call in the angels, angels, crown him. Rich the trophies Jesus brings, in the seat of power enthrone him, while the vault of heaven rings, crown him, crown him, crown the Savior, King of kings. Way above the angels. Way above the priests, way above the prophets, far above the kings, and he is the first among the shepherds, for he is, as we see here, the chief shepherd. The verses flowing into our text here in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 through to the verse 3, they talk about the under shepherds that God has called pastors, teachers, to shepherd his flock here upon the earth. The elders, we're told in verse 1, which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. And then at the end of verse 3, not being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And we're told here, under shepherds, listen up. Here is your responsibility to feed and oversee God's flock. Here is the regularity looked for from you. You are to be a pattern, an ensample or example to the flock. Here's your reward. You're not laboring for the plaudits of men. You're looking for a higher thing than that. You're looking for a crown of glory. But all of these under-shepherds, and thank God this land is heavily populated with them. Right across the western world we have many going out into the eastern lands. We have more by the day, people going out, taking the word of the gospel. But Christ is over them all. And when we read in verse 4, therefore, the chief shepherd shall appear. Ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. When he shall appear, he is gone. In terms of bodily presence from us for some time. But in thinking that he's gone today, we remember there was a time when he condescended out of the splendor of heaven and he came down to be our shepherd. I'm always staggered when I read in Philippians chapter 2 and the verse 6 through to the verse 8, and I find the steps on the staircase of humiliation where our Lord is going down. We're told at the beginning there, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but while that was his proper station, he made himself of no reputation, down a step, took upon him the form of a servant, down another one, was made in the likeness of man, down another one, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, still going down, and became obedient unto death, down into the depths of humiliation, even the death of the cross, where he died a spectacle of shame and woe, where he died with the Jewish curse and the Roman executioners all around him, dying, dying, dying into the valley of ultimate humiliation. Jesus went. But now today, what an exaltation for our shepherd. And if you keep reading in Philippians 2, you'll find, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. Our Lord is underscoring a point in Philippians chapter 2. His humiliation, then his exaltation, it's a point that Peter makes in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4, right on. Keep reading, and you'll find he's expressing the thought, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And the truism is, exaltation is connected to and continues after humiliation. It's a divine principle. It applied in Christ's life as a man walking in this world of ours, ministering unto us, dying in our stead. It applies to your life. It applies to mine. Only those who humble themselves will God exalt. And our Savior could not have been more humbled than he allowed himself to be. And today he cannot be more exalted than he is. By the resurrection, exalted. By his coronation in heaven, exalted. By his intercession for us, our high priest in the glory, exalted today. You can read all about it. We haven't time to explore it, but you can read about it in Acts 2, verse 31 through to the verse 33. But make no doubt about it today. Now that he has died, risen again, ascended to glory, Christ has not thrown off this designation of shepherd, our enthroned Lord Jesus, our King upon the throne. He has not stopped being our shepherd. He's now the chief shepherd, directing as he looks down in this world and sees you and I, little specks we are to everyone else, but distinct persons with particular needs in his eyes. And he's directing all of his sheep home, ensuring that through their trials and tribulations, not one of them will be lost. John 10 and John 17. And he will yet appear as that chief shepherd as well. And he will be performing the role of the shepherd, gathering us together unto himself. Remember what he said, word of promise in John 14 and 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also, sheep gathered by the chief shepherd. And then that wonderful promise that we have in 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. The flock, visibly, physically, reunited with its chief shepherd. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. The hymn writer, thinking of this scene, said, hark, those bursts of acclamation, hark, those loud triumphant chords. Jesus takes the highest station. Oh, what joy that sight affords! He is the chief shepherd. And the story concerning him as shepherd is by no means through yet. When he comes in that power and glory, human words will not be able to describe the splendor of that occasion. And know something else? In heaven, Jesus will still be our shepherd. We read in Revelation 7:17, "For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes," still led by the Lamb who is our chief shepherd. When labor's ended and the journey done, then he will lead me safely to my home. There I shall dwell in rapture pure and sweet with all the loved ones gathered round his feet. Chief in his station. Our Lord Jesus, as the chief shepherd, is also chief in his provision. Chief in his provision. He has set every shepherd a perfect example of what their duty is in care, in watchfulness, in love. Those shepherds haven't just an affinity with their sheep. They have a real affection for them. They enjoyed their company. They were willing to sacrifice much in order to protect them from their enemies. We remember David, the shepherd boy, on Bible record, 1 Samuel 17, killed wild animals in order to defend his flock, repelled that lion, took out that bear. Then he leads those sheep to green pastures and provides their food. Without that kind of assistance, many sheep would die. And given the Eastern setup, without their company, the shepherd's life would be exceptionally lonely. We have our Lord's role as a shepherd brilliantly captured in, for example, Luke 15, verse 3 through to 7, the parable of the lost sheep. Then again, more extensively in John chapter 10, a familiar passage, and four times over within that one passage, our Lord is underlining the sacrifice that I am making for my sheep, such as I lay down my life for the sheep. In fact, Spurgeon came to John chapter 10, and he put a title on it. He said, "This is Jesus' pastoral song." And it seems that every few verses, the chorus is put in to Jesus' pastoral song. And you can read John 10 pretty much like this. And the chorus always is this point. The good shepherd, verse 11, giveth his life for the sheep. Again, the chorus, verse 15, I lay down my life for the sheep. Chorus again, verse 17, I lay down my life that I might take it again. Verse 18, I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it again. And so the chorus here in our Lord's great shepherd pastoral song is, I am the good shepherd who lays down my life for the sheep. Chief in his provision. There is pardon, there is rescue in this shepherd's operations. Around the year of 1842, a young Scottish lad, George Cliffean, got off a boat in Canada. He was trying to start a new life. Though he was only in his early 20s, George had fallen victim to drink. And the change of country didn't solve his problem because very quickly he got mixed up again, the wrong crowd, and in Canada was reduced to poverty. One cold morning they picked up George Cliffean on the side of the road in a state of total collapse. It was the result again of another drunken carousal, an exposure to the elements, and it wasn't long before George was dead. They buried him in the town of Fergus in Ontario in Canada. News of his death caused sorrow back home in Fife in Scotland. But most of all, it caused a real heartbreak in his younger sister, Elizabeth Cliffean. That news that her brother had died in this condition arrived with her just before her 21st birthday. No matter what reports came back to her, she had never stopped loving this black sheep in her family. She never wavered in her conviction, God loves him too, and she convinced herself that somehow, maybe in the dying hours, her brother had come to Christ and been saved, and that conviction shaped itself into what is a now famous hymn. And her hymn is, "There were 99 that safely lay in the shelter of the fold." Elizabeth Cliffean locked this poem away in her desk. When she died in 1869, that poem was still unpublished, but it found its way some 5 years later into a Glasgow paper in 1874. It so happened. Dale Moody, the evangelist, Sankey, the hymn leader, they were in Scotland at the time, and Sankey's eye caught sight of the poem published in the newspaper. He cut it out and he put it into his musical scrapbook. At the afternoon meeting on the second day of their Edinburgh mission, Moody preached on the subject of the Good Shepherd, and then he turned to Sankey and he asked him to come and sing some solo that was appropriate to the message in order to close the meeting. And Sankey, as he goes forward, he lifts up a prayer to heaven for help, and he puts that little newspaper cutting onto the organ, and he begins to sing, and note by note, the hymn to the tune that we still use was sounded out that night in Edinburgh. And that hymn, of course, has found a soft spot in the hearts of many since. Our Lord has compassion on the helpless. He seeks the lost sheep. And if you are one who is lost today and wandering away from Him, He is looking for you. For the Son of Man, He has come to seek and to save that which is lost. He knows His own sheep. John 10, verse 14, 15, 17, Matthew 25, 32, emphasized again. And not only does he know them, but he does lay down his life for those sheep. And the situation is basically this. Christ Jesus has received his church as a charge from the hand of his Father. He has ransomed those sheep with his own most precious blood. And he lives today to gather every single lost one of them into the fold. He delights in rescue, specializes in pardon, and also in protection or refuge. We sang this morning in that hymn that we plucked out of the children's section in the hymn book, Jesus is our shepherd. Guided by his arm, though the wolves may raven, none can do us harm. When we tread death's valley, dark with fearful gloom, we will fear no evil, victors o'er the tomb. I'm sure you know people, as I do, that don't like flying in an aeroplane. They'd do anything to avoid this kind of travel. Travel by train, by boat, by car, whatever. Don't care, it takes more time and involves more expense. They'll do it. They won't be helped, of course, by the recent disappearance of that Malaysian Airlines Flight 370 that on the 8th of March vanished with 239 people on board, meant to be going to Beijing in China from Kuala Lumpur, and still they can't find it. And should we come and say to our friends who have a fear of flying, well, apparently more people are killed annually by donkeys than in air crashes? Doesn't really do it for them. Or if we tell them the chances of being killed in a bicycle, in a boat, or from being hit by a train are 20% greater than being killed in a plane crash, it doesn't really take the edge of their fear? Or if again we try and say, well, flying is 8 times safer than even walking, or being either the driver or passenger in a car is 266 times more dangerous than being in an aeroplane. Doesn't really cut the mustard with them. They're still terrified of flying. And if we then say, well, you're 6 times more likely to die in an accident at home than you are while flying, just when we thought we were safe in our own houses, somehow my friends and yours will not be comforted by those facts. But I do know one thing. We have a God who understands even our fears. He knows our deepest needs. He wants to give us protection and peace. Are you concerned about something in your life? Go to the Lord with those concerns. Read on in chapter 5 here of 1 Peter, casting all your care upon him because he careth for you. He is the chief shepherd, your great protector. Therefore, all your anxieties, all your care, bring to the mercy seat. Leave them there. Never a burden that he cannot share. Never a friend like Jesus. As the chief shepherd, our Lord Jesus is chief in his station. He is chief in his provision. He is also finally chief in his instruction. We said earlier that verses 1 to 3 in 1 Peter chapter 5 flow into this announcement in verse 4 that our Lord is the chief shepherd. And in verses 1 to 3, the role of the under-shepherds in the church of Jesus Christ, they're told you need to feed the flock, you need to lead the flock of God. The shepherd gives direction to his sheep. Well, what does the chief shepherd do? Well, he is chief in his instruction. All the under-shepherds can get things wrong, sometimes hopelessly wrong. That's why, like the Bereans, we are to search the Scriptures daily to check out whether those things we are hearing are so. It's the right way to hear the word. But the chief shepherd makes no mistakes in any commands that he gives or instructions that he delivers. And he says quite beautifully in John 10, 16 and 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. They not only respond to the voice, but they respond in this way that they follow me all along the track. We need that voice. We need his word. We need his guidance in our lives today. And if you're not saved and you're sitting in this meeting, you know something you don't have? A shepherd. What you have is people, be it in the entertainment industry or wherever, who are just fleecing you mercilessly. That's what you have. And they're leading you to a precipice over which many of them have already fallen, and that's well documented. Check out any news bulletin, many websites, where they have ruined themselves. And some of their songs indicate they would be very happy if they could ruin you too. They're not shepherds, they're wolves. And if you're going through life led by a wolf, be assured that wolf will turn on you and will devour you, and you'll be the next piece of wreckage. Only Jesus is the shepherd, and you need him. You need him to do all that we have said here: rescue you, make provision for you every step of the way, feed you, lead you. And he does that through the word. That's why we need the Bible so much today. And none of us ever grow too big that we don't need any more of the word. The older we get, the more we need it. John Ruskin wrote on one of the pages in the Crown of Wild Olive these words: "The English people are in possession of a book, the Bible, of course, which tells them straight from the lips of God all they ought to do and need to know. For 40 years I have read that book with as much care as most of them, and I'm thankful that on those that trust it, I can press its pleadings. My endeavor has been to make them trust it more deeply than they do. Trust it not in their favorite verses only, but in the sum of it. Trust it not as a talisman, kind of a lucky charm, but as a captain's order to be heard and obeyed. And as the under-shepherd in this house, my endeavor will be to make you trust it more deeply than ever before. A captain's order it is. We thought recently of Christ, the captain of our salvation, a shepherd's guiding manual it is. Until we need this. There's a poem that says, there is no path in this desert waste, for the winds have swept the shifting sands. The trail is blind where the storms have raced, and a stranger eye in those fearsome lands. But I journey on with a lightsome tread. I do not falter nor turn aside, for I see his figure just ahead. He knows the way I take, my shepherd and my guide. There is no way in this starless night. There is naught but cloud in the inky skies. The black night smothers me left and right. I stare with a blind man's straining eyes. But my steps are firm, for I cannot strain. The path to my feet seems light and wide, for I hear his voice. I am the way, and I sing as I follow him on, my shepherd and my guide." And this guide and this great, this chief, this good shepherd, he will guide us all the way to glory. And when 1 Peter 5:4 says, "The great shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." Christ Jesus, as the chief shepherd, is chief in his station, chief in his provision, chief in his instruction. Perhaps, said Ivor Powell, as he thought on the title of Christ as the shepherd, he said, "This is one of the most attractive titles ever given to the Savior." I agree with him, and with him, and with others who know him, I follow on, following the chief shepherd to my heavenly home. Come with us. Follow him. Know the safety, security there is in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we call upon thy name today. We thank thee for one who is our chief shepherd. We could, and the world is always advertising that we should follow other guides, but those guides lead us into despair. Here's one who brings us out of the darkness into light, brings us away from captivity into liberty, brings us away from ruin into the untold, indescribable splendor of heaven. Be our shepherd, we pray. Help us, Lord, to see thee as the chief shepherd. While we may take some soundings from the word, interpretations from those who are the under-shepherds, keep our eye not on them, but on the chief shepherd who has given his life for his sheep and knows them all by name and has pledged himself that he will gather them with his arm and bring them safely home. Keep our eyes on Jesus. In thy name we pray. Amen.